Hello. Thank you for listening to the sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allows you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Well, good morning. Good to see each of you here. So glad that you've joined us. Thank you for worshiping with us. What an encouragement to be able to lift up our voices together and to praise the God who created us. It's refreshing to me, it's encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you too, just to be sometimes beaten down during the week. You hear different things, even to be reading headlines or to just see and hear people and all the effects of our sinful world, and then to be able to come in and to look and to praise God and say, man, we have an awesome God. He is so good to us. And it's a joy to be able to come with you this morning. And we open up our Bibles. If you have your Bible, if you would open it to the book of Jonah as we continue our series. We'll be finishing chapter 4 this morning. And then we'll be doing an overview next week. I want to go back and kind of give a big picture of the book of Jonah and how that looks in our life. And so this morning, though, we want to finish Jonah chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up there and or grab your electronic and type in there Jonah or click on there and just follow along with me. I read from usually the ESV, and that's what I'll be reading this morning. And so as we walk through this this passage, again, most of us are familiar or probably have even at least heard a little bit that Jonah was a guy who got swallowed by a fish and then got spit back up and then told a message to a city. And then we get to this last part of this letter of this book, and it gives us perspective, and I think I pray I pray that it's as meaningful to you as it's been to me. And so I'm going to try to hold it together this morning just because I'm getting old. And you know, I was talking, I think it was Jim, we were talking this morning before we prayed, before the service, like, I don't know if I've lost so much testosterone that all of a sudden, like, tears just start coming to my eyes all the time, and my kids are making fun of me. I'm sitting there watching some Hallmark movie, and I'm like, I can't hold it together. I think it's a good thing, though, to be sensitive to the Spirit, and I want us to be sensitive today. I think, too, for me, you know, the flowers are here in memory of Lester Neighbors, who we celebrated his life yesterday, and it's always a reminder for me. Lester lived a full life, and God used him in a lot of ways, and yet our lives are so short, and we're just here for a little bit, and then we're gone. And so it's a reminder of the realness. I mean, we don't want to say it, but we all want everybody to live forever, but the realness is not one of us is going to live forever here on this earth. I mean, Jesus could come back and he'll take us home, but if that's not the case, then we're all going to die. And I don't say that to be like Debbie Downer today, you know, morbid, like, who's this guy? It's the reality that we don't often look at. And this morning, with that in my front window of looking at this sermon, and preparing for it, it's very real. And so will you go with me to the Lord in prayer and just ask God to speak to us this morning? I'm reminded again that without God, nothing can really change. And so we need God to change us. You need God to change your heart. It's not what I say this morning. It's got to be God who speaks to you. And so will you bow your head and would you pray with me? And would you ask God right now, would you be willing to ask him, Lord, help me to be open to what you want me to hear today. Lord, there's parts of my life that need changed. And help me to be willing to hear your message of what you want, and then to act according to what you want. Lord, may you be glorified. Give me your words today. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read this together. Jonah chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 5. The first four verses kind of give us a glimpse. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Jonah was exceedingly displeased in verse 1, and he's really mad, and he told God, "See, I knew that you were like this. I knew that your character was like this." And then he has a conversation where God then says, "Do you do well to be angry?" And so we pick it up from there. Verse 5 says, "Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and he said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Jonah, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?' And the Lord takes Jonah." Oh, no, that's it, right? It's the craziest finish to any book that we have in the Bible, because we don't get the rest of the story. Like, we're left hanging on the cliff. It's like going to watch a movie where, like, the main actor is there and he's standing, like, in front of the enemy ready to win, and the screen goes off. I want to propose to you that this is not a mistake, all right? God didn't, like, miss the next chapter and putting that in here for us. It is here for us, but remember, the original hearers, Israel. Israel was getting this letter from God, and it left them hanging for a reason. I want to walk through it with you, and hopefully that will help us as we look at this. What we see here is Jonah. He goes out of the city, all right? He's angry, he's upset. He goes out of the city and he makes a covering for himself. He makes himself a booth because he wants to see what's going to happen, all right? Because there was a promise that Jonah was telling the people that if they didn't turn from their evil ways, they would be destroyed. So Jonah wants to sit off to the side and see if God is true to his word. But we already know what happened, because the people humbled themselves and they turned to God. Jonah goes and he makes himself a booth. Evidently, it wasn't a good enough booth to give him shade, but it was enough that he tried to do something to cover himself up. There can be a lot of speculation here, and so I don't want to get into this too much, but remember what has happened to Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. In so doing, that probably changed his complexion very much so. That's probably one of the many reasons why when Jonah is walking the streets of Nineveh, why people would be more prone to listen to him. Because he's probably been bleached. The acid from the fish that he sat in probably stripped him of all of his hair and all of his coloring. I don't know that for a fact. Hey, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire and they came out and they didn't even smell like fire. And so I don't know because the word doesn't tell us, but I can only imagine that here Jonah, and the reason why I say this is because now Jonah has made a booth for himself because his body, his skin is more prone to the sunlight. All right? His body needs shade. These last few years, my dad has, he's got blood pressure medicine and all that. And so he has to be more sensitive. He's got to be more careful because he's more sensitive. His body's more sensitive to the sunlight. All right. Imagine Jonah, 3 days, three nights in the belly of a fish. His body's bleached. He's out there in the sun and he's like, I got to cover up. So he makes himself a booth. All right. So he's out there and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So he's there waiting. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head and to save him from discomfort. One of the things that as we walk through this, I want to give you some principles. And number one is that God provided the shade Jonah needed. Jonah didn't do that himself, evidently. He built a booth, but the scripture tells us that God gave him the shade that he needed. He needed comfort, and so God gave that to him. And so as God provided this plant, and it came up over Jonah that it might shade him, Jonah says, in that last part of verse 6, says Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And so here God provided the shade that he needed, and Jonah took great joy in this gift. And we say, oh, that's great. Here's the issue. Jonah took more joy in the creation than the creator. If you think about our world today, this is where we, even as Christians, we can fall into this. Okay? Where we can enjoy the things that we have and what God has given us, and we almost enjoy them more than the one who has given them to us. All right? The creation is great, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of it, but we are not called to worship the creation. We are called to worship the Creator. We see a glimpse of this already. And part of that is the wording here. The wording in Hebrew helps us to understand this. And so I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I want to give you a little glimpse of this. And the way that I can give you a glimpse is actually to go back to the Psalms. And if you remember a little bit, when we were looking at verses 1 through 4, Jonah is quoting some of the Psalms. All right? He knows that God is a good and gracious God. And so he's quoting scripture, but he leaves out a certain part of it. Here, I want to take us back to Psalm 43:4. So if you want to click over there real quick, you can do that. It actually won't be up on the screen because I forgot to put it on there. But I'll read it for you. And it's not going to be in Hebrew. I just will read it for you in English. And then we're going to talk about the same phrase that we see in Psalm 43, verse 4. Psalm 43, verse 4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." That phrase, "to God my exceeding joy," it's the same phrase that what we see here when Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. That term of joy, of jubilation, is the same that we see in the psalm where the psalmist says, "God, you are my joy." And where Jonah here says, "The plant is my joy." Let's keep walking. verse 7, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Let me give you a glimpse of next week. That's going to be a key term where we're going to look at. God appointed, okay? God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a searching wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. The second point, not only did God provide the shade, but God, we see here, we catch a glimpse that God is in control of all of our circumstances and that we are not. It's easy for us to say, it's easy for us to grasp hold of when we're in this setting, but when we go out in our world and we're living each day, do you acknowledge and realize that God is in charge, he is in control of all circumstances, and that you and I are not? And so there's a conversation that goes back and forth now between God and Jonah, because Jonah is now been hit with this scorching wind that God appointed. The sun was beating down on him so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. He says, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? The plant that you didn't even do anything for. You didn't cause it to grow. You didn't plant it. You didn't put it there. I put it there. I provided it for you. And so here God is making it very real to Jonah that he is in control of all circumstances. The interesting part of this is it gives us a glimpse, again, of how God has relationship with man. And so while God is in charge and in control of all things, he does give us choice. God gives us choice, and we call that free will. Maybe you've heard that term, where we have the ability, God has given us the ability to choose to follow him, to choose to believe in him, to choose to obey, to choose to disobey, to eat the donut or not to eat the donut. So in this, we do have a choice. Even though God is in charge of all circumstances, we see that we do have choice. We have a choice to trust. We sing about that. We have a choice to accept. We have a choice to believe God, to believe his truth, to believe his promises. We have choice. We have the opportunity to choose to obey. Now, I'm giving you all the positives because I don't want to talk about the negatives. We know what the negatives are. We're prone to go that direction. And so this morning, I want us to realize, though, that God, even though he is in charge and control of all things, he is, that term, sovereign over all. There is nothing that happens that God does not know or that God has not allowed. He knows it all. He's in charge. Now, we have choice. In response of hearing that, of reading that, how do we respond? Do we respond trusting him? Do we respond accepting what he's given us? Do we respond believing him? Do we respond obeying him? What was Jonah's response? Jonah's response was, I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. This isn't fair. That ever happened to you? I would like to say that I've never responded that way. But some of you, I told that a few weeks ago when it was a hot day and we're working on the trailer, and this old trailer that I was trying to clean up before we took it for a trip, and we scraped it off, we wiped it off, we got it all ready. Dad has a little sprayer. I was looking forward to it. I didn't have to worry about getting brushes and rollers out. We could just put the sprayer in the pot, turn on the electric, and go to it. It would probably work for you. 99% of the other people in this room, it would work for. But for that one person, it didn't. And you can tell me afterwards why it didn't work, and I already know. It's okay. But in that moment, the frustration, and if I'm real, the realness of my heart, what is really going on in my heart, when things don't go my way, how come I'm the only one that this happens to? Jonah responds and says, see, I'm done. It's better for me. I'd rather die, God. My life is so miserable right now because you would choose to forgive these people. Don't you know who they are? These are our enemies. And you're going to forgive them? You're going to treat them like this when you said, you told me. Jonah is so frustrated, he says, it is better for me to die than to live. You may have never gotten to that point of despair, but let me tell you, it's easy to do when we lose focus, when we lose perspective. God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Verse 9, and he says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And that's the last that we hear of Jonah. Justifying his anger, saying, yes, I do have the right to be angry. And thinking about this, anger usually is a result of me not getting the things or the way that I want. Anger usually is that. There is a righteous anger. The New Testament tells us, be angry and do not sin. But most, if I'm honest, most of my anger is a result of me not getting what I want or my way. And what anger does is it creates a culture of distrust. And even worse, it creates an atmosphere of self-trust. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you know people. I don't want you to think about other people this morning. I want you to think about you. But when you have been angry, what has that provided around you? What kind of aroma? What does it smell like around you? When I get angry, usually it smells like me and all about me. That's what we see here with Jonah. It's all about him and the way he thought this should go down. God then finishes, which we'll look at in a minute, but I want to backtrack, and I want us to think about this satisfaction, this idea of our joy. And I want us to come to realize we live in a culture, and we live in a day, and I don't think it's anything new. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. So I think this idea of consumerism and Americanism that we have today, I don't think it's something new. I think it's something that's been more prevalent, and there's new ways of communicating that, all right? But I don't think it's anything new, all right? As we read history, we see different countries, different nations that have struggled with this before. Here's our struggle as and I'll use this phrase, as followers of Jesus, is ultimately the world, the way God created you and I, all the world, is this, that we will not find a lasting satisfaction outside of God. So when you're dissatisfied, when you're longing for something more or something different, that is because God has placed inside of you and inside of me a hunger and a yearning that only He can satisfy, that only God can. That tells me that there is a God. That proves to me that there is something deeper than what this world has, because there's a yearning that no matter what I get, no matter what I have, I'm still dissatisfied. In a very real and tangible way, let me tell you a story about this guy who was so excited about the new NFL season that was starting. And this new team that was going to go to the Super Bowl. There was a promise of wins and victories, of great excitement. There's no fulfillment there. We chuckle, we laugh, and ultimately that's not where my satisfaction is. I hope they play well. It's fun to follow. It's a game. That's what it is. It's a game. It's not life. There's life lessons in it. But maybe, just maybe there's some other real parts, though, that we need to look at. When it comes to your job, you're disgruntled, you're unhappy, because in your job and in your workplace, you're looking for something that it can never provide you. Maybe you have a relationship that way. Maybe you thought, if I just find the right person that I can live the rest of my life with, I'll be satisfied and I'll have a contentment and it'll be great. Maybe it's just, if I had a little bit more money, if I just had, I've got these bills, and if I didn't have these bills, I would be just so content, God. I would trust you more. I would rely upon you more, God. If you would just... Do you see what we do? There's always something that is trying to replace God. There's something that this world is trying to wrestle and figure out so that our satisfaction in the deepest part of who we are would be satisfied. And we see this in the story of Jonah. Jonah isn't satisfied because God took the plant away. It wasn't about God and God's work in people's lives. Jonah was more concerned about what he wanted and what he thought should happen. And when God provided some little comfort, a little shade, a moment of this relief, and then when God took it away, he felt he had every right to be angry and be mad. Because it's about him, and it's about how he should be feeling good. Our satisfaction will never be quenched outside of God. That's why when we see this, we see Paul. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. We read the story of the flesh. The thorn in the flesh, and how God allows this to happen in Paul's life so that he may not be exalted. Because God knew. God, do you honestly believe that God knows what's best for you? What is best for your life and for your family? It is one thing to say it. It's one thing to think it. It is another thing to live every single day choosing to believe and to trust and to walk with him and to obey him. To say, God, I know, and it's hard. I know, though, God, that you have a plan for me. I know that you have a reason, and I can't see it, but I'm going to trust you. Which is of more value to you? The blessings that we enjoy or the giver of the blessing? Discontentment is an attitude of dissatisfaction. It is a longing for change and a chronic unhappiness until that change comes. We want it now, and I want out of this circumstance. I want it changed. It reminds us to go back and to ask the question, who is in charge of our circumstances? Who's in charge? God is. So ultimately, if I'm dissatisfied with my circumstances, who am I dissatisfied with? I'm dissatisfied with God and what He's doing, what He's allowing in my life. Your tab that Andrew asked for you to rip off, there are two different things that are pertinent to what I've been sharing here. You could check as your next step. The second one listed there, it says, I have been wrestling in my relationship with God, and today I'm asking Him to grow my faith and to help me trust Him. Maybe you've been dissatisfied. Maybe you're so focused on your circumstances and how you want them to change rather than focusing on the Creator who longs to walk with you and to help you. The third box that's there says, I have been confronted today that my life is self-focused instead of Jesus following. Today I want to take the steps needed to be a Jesus follower. You can't have both. We have not, let me rephrase this. God loves us so much that He doesn't want us just to have part of Him. So He says, I don't want you to worship any other gods but me. Okay, that's easy. We can see that in the Old Testament. It's easy. I don't have any little images that are popping up, you know, that I've carved out of stone or wood. No, God says, I don't want you to love anything above me. When Jesus, we read it in the Gospels about how Jesus calls His disciples to follow Him, He very clearly lays out what that looks like. It doesn't mean you can follow me today, but on Tuesdays you can go do what you want. Or when we get in a situation, in a circumstance, you're free to do and act however you want to act. No, a Jesus follower says, Jesus, I will do whatever you ask. So what is required of a Jesus follower? For me, in this section of Jonah, it was a realization and a reminder for me again. What's required of me, Aaron? What is God asking of me as a Jesus follower? It's saying this, Jesus, you're all I need. Jesus, you're enough. You are all I need. Lord, we need you. We are desperate people. There are times we don't even realize it. We're so self-focused. We have our own agendas. We have our own plans. And sometimes that's good. You give those. You reveal at certain times what you're wanting us to do and how to act and how to respond. But Lord, it's so easy to get caught up into all of that and to lose sight that my satisfaction of living can be made complete in Christ. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me and forgive us. For placing our own agendas and our own desires, our own wants, our selfishness in front of you. Lord, we are sorry for trying to control and manipulate circumstances so that they work out good, so that they work out so that it benefits both us and you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would humble us in this moment. That we would turn to you asking for forgiveness, seeing your great mercy and how you chose not only to be the God of Israel, but you show us in the last verse of how you chose to be God of this world. You've shown mercy to us. Your grace and your love abounds. We sing that. We know that. But Lord, we become not Jesus followers, we can be quickly become self followers. Help us to love you the way that you rightfully deserve. Help us to trust you in spite of whatever takes place. Help us to believe that you are who you say that you are and your promises are true. Help us to trust you in spite of what takes place. Help us to obey you, knowing that the cost of disobeying is far worse, that you desire to bless those who follow you, to honor those who obey you. We need to know you more, Lord. And so in the days ahead, I pray that you would raise us up from this humble place where we are confronted with our sin, and may you help us walk with you. Reveal your spirit as your spirit is working in us. Reveal yourself to us in new and wonderful ways. And whatever you may bring in our circumstances, in the blessings, may we honor the giver of those blessings. In the trials, in the scorching sun, in scorching wind, may we bless you. May we praise you, knowing that you have a heart for us. May we leave here today, Lord, changed people, because we've got to see a little glimpse of how awesome and how great you are. Thank you for loving us. And we pray this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.